Well, good cold wintry morning to you all. Amen. Of course, we woke up this morning, I think it was like 6:45. Amy rolls over and says, "What does it look like outside?" I said, "I don't have x-ray vision," because I was still in bed too, because I'm like, it's cold out there. I don't want to get out there any sooner than I absolutely have to. But, of course, you know, trying to check the news, they have no information whatsoever. They just said 1 to 3 inches. Well, can't you look outside and tell me what it is so I don't have to get out of bed? Well, no, it didn't work. So I had to get out of bed. It didn't look too bad to me. So, hey, here we are. So I'm sure there's several that, and I know of several that said, yeah, there's just too much, especially on back roads like in Bardolph, that prevented a few people from coming. But, you know, we're here. We're in the house of the Lord. Doesn't matter how few in number we are or how full in number we are still here for the same purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen? And so we're looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1 still. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin there. Here, we see Peter, and he stresses the great and costly work of redemption. You see, redemption was God's greatest work. I know some would say that creation was God's greatest work, but it cannot compare with the work of redemption. In fact, Christ's work of redemption was set in motion even before creation was even brought into being. Whether you realize that or not, your redemption, the redemption through Jesus Christ, was foreordained long before the earth and the universe and everything else was created. Redemption, or buying back, it speaks about what Christ has done for us. Christ has paid the price to purchase us back from our slavery to sin and our slavery to self and also to Satan. The price of our redemption communicates to us the colossal value that God places on us, which is humbling to think that God values us that much that He would send His own Son to die. So here in our text, we find the reason that we should be holy and honor God the Father. Last week we talked about that we should be holy because God is holy. You see, our redemption is the highest motive for godly living. Peter, he recalls to his readers' minds the astonishing fact that purchased their salvation. It's a reminder that I feel that we regularly need. We spend a little bit of that reminder time each and every time we stand before the Lord's Supper table, in remembrance of who Christ is and what He's done. Our redemption, basically the price that was paid, it was literally beyond the value of anything in all of God's creation. A redemption price so great that only God Himself could pay that price. May we never forget the sacrifice that was made so many years ago for us. Church, you and I must remember the cost of redemption, that costly redemption, and who paid the price for it. So in order for us to remember it, Peter gave us 4 reminders. He told us what we are, what Christ did, when God made His plan, and lastly, He reminded us who to trust. So if you're trying to fill out the words real quick, you could fill them out just from that, but we'll go over them one at a time. So to start with, in order to remember the costly redemption, then you must consider what you were. Consider what you were. Peter here in the first couple of verses in 17 and 18 reminds readers what they were. He said, "And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." He goes on to say, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. This section, it contains some significant statements about living this life as those who have been redeemed. In verse 18, Peter says that we have not been redeemed by the conduct or tradition received by the forefathers, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. He reminded them of what they were. Before their redemption, before your redemption by Christ, we were slaves. We were slaves who needed to be free. Now, that word redeemed is to us a theological term. We usually use it in context of church life. But it carried a very special meaning for the 45 plus million people in first century Roman Empire. You see, about a fifth of those, 10 million people, were slaves. Many slaves became Christians and they fellowshipped in the local assemblies. A slave could actually purchase his own freedom if he could collect sufficient funds. Or the master could sell the slave to someone else who would pay the price for their freedom. Redemption, however, was a rare and precious thing for a slave. It didn't always happen. It didn't happen often even. Now, redeem, if you were to look it up, means to set free by paying a ransom price, to release or ransom by payment. Church, you and I were slaves. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, well, when was I a slave? I don't recall being a slave. Some of you might be thinking, well, yeah, I think I was a slave when I was a teenager living in mom and dad's house, and they made me do everything, right? But I felt like that when I was a kid. Don't tell my mom I said that. But we can't forget that we were a slave to sin. We were a slave to sin. Moses urged Israel to remember that they had been slaves in Egypt. The generation that died in the wilderness forgot the bondage of Egypt, and they wanted to go back. They didn't want their freedom. They wanted to go back because it was easier. They wanted to live the life of a slave. But not only did we have a life of slavery, but it was also a life of emptiness. The word translated as futile, it's a Greek word that means vain or empty. It's a word which Paul uses to describe the wisdom of this world as opposed to godly wisdom. That the wisdom of this world is vain and empty. Peter used it to describe the futile or empty way of life that was handed down by their forefathers. He describes it more specifically in chapter 4, which we'll see when we get there. But at the time, these people, you got to realize that they thought that their lives were full and were happy, when they were really filled with emptiness and they were valueless. These unsaved people really didn't understand what it meant to be full. Church, unsaved people today are the same way. They're still blindly living on empty substitutes. Well, one generation can only pass down the temporary things of life to the next generation. Church, we come into this world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing. Peter suggests that even gold and silver are ultimately perishable. In the end, these things are ultimately vain. They provide a false sense of security. You know, if you don't believe me, then, you know, look at what the stock market did even this week, dropping by almost 1,000 points. People that had money at one point in one day had no money. It's not a guarantee. Things in this life are not guaranteed except for things of God. These are the things that motivated Solomon, one of the richest but also wisest men who ever lived, to write this. He said, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." It's like chasing after the wind. I don't know if you ever tried to do that before. I've chased things that the wind have caught. But I've never chased after the wind itself. It's pointless. You'll never catch it, will you? You can never contain it. You can never stop it. You know, over the years being in church life, being in ministry, I've witnessed several funerals and performed several funerals, both for rich people, poor people. Basically, the funeral's the same. Whether a casket's made of wood or whether it's made of gold makes little difference to the one who's inside of it. They still leave this world with nothing. All we have gained in life is lost, except set for the eternal salvation for those who have trusted in the living Christ. That's the only thing that lasts forever. We, however, have been redeemed from that futile conduct which focuses merely on this life. Whether you knew it or not, you traded a lifestyle that had only empty pleasures and dead-end desires to offer. You traded. We were once in bondage. We were slaves to our sin. We were in bondage to our own impulses, unable to help ourselves. The only way for us to be free, to be emancipated, was for someone to redeem us from it. That ransom price was paid by Jesus the Christ. Second, Peter points out that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. He uses an example of what is corruptible and what is imperishable is an exaggerated sense. You see, we think of gold and silver as being examples of something that's a little more permanent in this life, right? That is something that will last for a very long time. For example, gold and silver coins can be passed down for generation upon generation. Jewelry, it passes down for generations. But in comparison to eternity, Peter states that they're all corruptible. They're all temporary. Our salvation has not been bought with the corruptible or the temporary. Instead, you know, those are the things that ultimately perish. Those are the things that ultimately disappear. Instead, our salvation has been bought with the eternal life. It's been bought with something that is so precious that all of the gold and silver of this world could not purchase it. It was bought with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Second, in order to remember the costly redemption, you must consider what you were, but you also have to understand what Christ did. You have to understand what Christ did. Peter not only reminded them of what they were slaves, but he also reminded them of what Christ did for them. You know, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but we sang a lot of songs about blood this morning, did we not? There was a reason for that, because it is by the blood of Christ that we can stand here today and celebrate who God is. It's by God, by Christ's blood, that we can have that hope for our eternal future. We have been redeemed by that blood. Verse 19 tells us, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We haven't been bought with gold and silver, but we have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus shed His precious blood to purchase us out of our slavery to sin and to set us free. To innocent blood, folks, shed in death refers to atonement. That's what He's talking about here. The blood of Christ was violently shed on the cross. The shedding of Christ's blood, which resulted in sacrificial death, was offered on behalf of sinners in order to pay the price of atonement for sin. We don't think about it. We don't want to visualize it. We don't want to think about what all He endured for us. His innocent life's blood was poured out in a sacrificial death to atone for your sin. For my sins, for the sin of all mankind. Now, to redeem means to set free by paying a price. We mentioned that. A slave could be freed with the payment of money, but no amount of money can ever set a lost sinner free. Even though in the 1500s they were trying to say just that, they were selling what was called indulgences, that if you had enough money, you could pay the church for an indulgence letter, and basically you could sin all you want, and that was your price for freedom. I think there's a few people from the 1500s that found themselves at the gates of hell because they bought an indulgence, because what they didn't have was the blood of the cross. Church, only the innocent blood from the death of Jesus Christ as our substitute can redeem us or purchase us from the slavery of sin. Church, the wages of sin is always death. There's no, if this happens, then the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is always death. Look carefully at the pulsing blood from the veins of Christ. See the thorns smashed into His skull. See the nails driven into His hands and into His feet. Listen to the crowds around Him mocking Him and spitting on Him and cursing Him. Understand that this is what sin does. The only way we, our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our neighbors, the only way we will ever understand the result of sin is to look at the cross. Peter did. Peter saw it firsthand. He was a witness to Christ's sufferings and mentions His sacrificial death often in this letter. And in calling Jesus a lamb, Peter is reminding his readers of the Old Testament teaching that was important in the early church. And ought to be important to us today. It's the doctrine of substitution. That an innocent victim giving his life for the guilty will satisfy God. It'll satisfy the sin. That's why they sacrificed lambs. The blood of an innocent lamb would cover over the sins. The wages of sin is death. It's blood. Blood gives us the very life that we have. Without it, we do not live. The doctrine of sacrifice begins all the way back in Genesis 3, when God killed animals that He might clothe Adam and Eve. A substitute ram died for Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. A substitute Passover lamb was slain for each Jewish household, according to Exodus 12. And it was said that the Messiah was presented as the innocent lamb in Isaiah 53. Jesus Christ was that innocent lamb. Abraham's son Isaac asked this question. He said, "Where's the lamb?" in Genesis 22. And John the Baptist answered that question, didn't he? When he pointed to Jesus, and he said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Shockingly, we have been redeemed by the very blood of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus, our Redeemer, Lord. Therefore, in heaven, the redeemed and the angels sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and praise." You know, a little boy and his father, they were sitting in their upstairs living room in London, and they were watching a parade and through the windows. And these British soldiers, I mean, you all know what they look like, right? We used to exclaim, "The red coats are coming," right? And they were dressed in these brilliant red coats. And this little boy exclaimed, "What beautiful white uniforms they have." And the father's like, "Hey, wait a minute, son. They're not white. They're red. They're actually a brilliant red." "Oh, no," said the little boy. They're white, just as white as snow." And so you can imagine how confused the father was. And he started to look a little closer. And he realized that around the window that they were looking through was a border of red glass that he hadn't actually noticed before. You know, when someone looks through something red through a red glass, it actually becomes white. It looks perfectly white. And so this little boy looking at these scarlet coats through this red glass saw them as pure white. Church, when God looks at our forgiven sins through the blood of the crucified Christ, we look pure and white. Not that we are innocent, but God doesn't see us. He sees Christ. The precious blood of redemption was offered by the Lamb of God, who was without sin, who was without blemish, and was without spot. He is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. Passover lamb was sacrificed and its blood was placed over the doorpost so that the angel of death would literally pass over that house and move on to the next one, that all who dwelled within that house were protected. Church, today, only because of the blood sacrifice of Christ will God pass over your sins. Only because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus will God pass over the fact that your payment is death, because the price has already been paid. That brings us to the third reason why you should remember the costly redemption and how to do it, and that's this, that you must realize when God made His plan. You have to realize that this wasn't something that He just made up as plan E. It wasn't something that He looked at Jesus and said, well, they just don't get it, so, you know, we flooded the place. You know, I've destroyed a couple of cities. You know, we've done all sorts of things, plagues, the whole nine yards. They're not paying any attention. I guess the only way this is going to work is if you go and die for them. Church, that's not the case. Jesus was always plan A, whether you realize that or not. God knew before the foundations of this world that Jesus was always the way of redemption. In verse 20, Peter states that Jesus was foreordained to be the Redeemer before the foundation of the world. He said He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of who? What does it say? I'm just making sure y'all are awake. What's it say up there? You! For the sake of you! It was foreordained. Now, I know, we thank you. Yeah, He means everybody. Forget about everybody right now. Because if you were the only anybody, Jesus still would have died for you. Now think about that for a minute. Christ's sacrifice for our sin was not an afterthought. This payment for sin was planned before the creation of the world. God's plan of salvation was set in motion by the all-knowing, eternal God long before the world was ever even in existence. While the plan was in the mind of God from eternity past, though, it was not made known until the fullness of time came, according to Galatians 4:4. You see, the prophets searched for this Redeemer. They searched high and low. And the remedy to the human condition was the Redeemer. And that's what they were looking for. But God's redemptive plan was revealed for mankind's sake through the incarnation of Jesus the Christ. Jesus was manifested for us who would believe in God through Him. God came near and made Himself known to us in Christ. That makes salvation personal. It's not just about, you know, the overarching God of the universe that created all things that may or may not care about what I'm doing today. No, salvation is very personal. The purpose of Christ coming into the world was to save us individually, one at a time, and also eternally, forever. We each have to make that choice. We each have to come in faith to Him. Peter made it clear that Christ's death was an appointment, not an accident. That it was foreordained because it was ordained by God before the foundation of the world. From the human perspective, our Lord was cruelly seized and murdered. The night of His arrest, everything that transpired between the time He was arrested until the time He was put to death was cruel and inhumane. But in a divine perspective, Jesus laid down His life for sinners. Then He was raised from the dead. Now anyone who trusts Him will be saved for all of eternity because of it. That brings us to the fourth point I want you to see. In order to remember the costly redemption, you must remember who to trust. You must remember who to trust. Verse 21 tells us in whom the redeemed are to find their hope and trust. Look at it with me. It says, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Because we have been redeemed by the precious lifeblood of Jesus the Christ, we are to live with our faith and our hope in God. He granted this to us. And so we should put our faith and our hope in Him. Through Jesus, we have come to believe in God and have been saved and also set free from the penalty of sin. And by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we are actually being released from sin's power. One day, because of our redemption in Christ, we will also be set free from the presence of sin. Now, it's not going to be today. But one day it is coming. We will be released from the presence of sin as we enter into heaven above. Or if we're still here when Jesus returns, when He creates the new heaven and the new earth, we will see that sin disappear because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Church, this faith and our hope are ours because our God is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. The teaching of the resurrection of Christ is central to the proclamation of the gospel. You cannot have the gospel of Jesus without the resurrection of Jesus. Otherwise, we're serving a man who used to teach really well, but he died long ago. But we don't just teach about a man who died. We teach again about the Son of Man who also lived. We're talking about the one who was raised from the dead. It was preeminent in Peter's first sermon at Pentecost after being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the focus of all gospel teaching, and it needs to be our focus as well. Peter understood the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. Not only in theological concepts, but through his personal experience as well. He understood what it meant. He knew the agony and the sorrow and the disillusionment that he had experienced after he had denied the Lord. Remember that morning he denied Him three times. Think about the darkness and despair that was probably going through the heart and mind of Peter after he had denied Christ. Some of you know what that despair is like, but Peter also knew the joy of the resurrection. It was he who ran with John to the tomb that morning where Jesus had been laid. It was he and John who found the tomb to be empty. He saw the resurrected Christ and he visited with Him. His broken relationship had been healed. And once again, he walked with Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus means that God has shown us that the door of death is torn off the hinges. That it is no longer something that is permanent. But he knew even more about the resurrection of Christ than that. You see, the deepest understanding that Peter had took place on the day of Pentecost when he was literally filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised. You see, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ flooded into his life at that very moment, and he was able to minister in the power of the resurrected Christ. The God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same God in whom you and I believe. His power is available to you day after day after day as we trust in Christ and as we allow our spirit and His spirit to meld together, as we allow the Holy Spirit to live in us and through us. You see, in honor of His resurrection from the dead, God has given glory to Christ. Now that word glory, in the Greek, it's a word that can also be translated honor and praise and worship. That's what we do here each Sunday. We don't just come for the donuts, now that we have Dunkin' Donuts down the street, right? We don't come for the fruit. We don't come for the relationships inside the walls. What we come here for, even though all those things are a benefit, what we should be here for is to bring glory to Christ. And we do that by honoring Him. We do that by praising Him. And we do that by worshiping Him. Frankly, that's how we are to live our lives, to honor and praise and worship and glorify Christ in everything we do. I put it in the back of your hymnal, but Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whenever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Who has the probably the worst job here? Anybody? Anybody want to admit it? Rick's waving because he's a lawyer. So I can understand that, right? Even in the worst job that you might have, you're to do it for the glory of God. Nancy, I'm surprised. I figured you'd wave because Nancy's Phil's caretaker. So that's a job in and of itself. And it's a thankless job, and she doesn't get paid very much for it either. So, amen? But she does it not only for her husband, but she does it because she has a God in her life that she knows she's honoring through what she does for Phil. I don't care if you're a ditch digger. I don't care if you make websites for a living. I don't care if your job is to be a professional student all your life. You do it for the glory of God. Peter uses the word glory 11 different times just in this letter alone to encourage us to recognize the glory of Christ and to seek to glorify Him in all that we do. He presents the same teaching as John did, who declared in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. With all this amazing and wonderful resurrection power and glory of Christ, we should be those who live with our faith and our hope in God. As we know, faith is a very key word in the Christian life, right? We use that word faith a lot. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. It is a command repeated 4 different times in Scripture. We are to live by faith. When we come to Christ in faith, we are saved by faith, and now we must live through faith and in faith and by faith. Faith is active obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not just a one-time act. It might as well be a verb. It is something that we have to do day in and day out. But we're not only to live by faith, we're to live the life of hope. I know that's a struggle for some. I know several individuals that are close to me that seem like hope has gone out the window. Even though they claim to be a Christian, even though they claim to know Christ as their Savior and Lord, hope is something that is lost on them. Now, I know sometimes seasons of life can get us down, but hope is eternal as long as we understand who Jesus is and what He has done for us. When we understand that this life is not the end, but merely the beginning. You see, authentic hope came to mankind through the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we can now live with hope within a world that is overcome with despair. Jesus explained to His followers that death was nothing to fear. You don't have to worry about it. Now, they wouldn't believe Him, much like I think sometimes we don't, right? He touched a boy and called him back to life. He whispered life into a girl's dead body. He left purposely a dead man spend 4 days in the grave just so He could call him up so they had no doubt that he was dead. Yet they still remained unconvinced about who He is and the power that He had. He had to submerge Himself in death before people would believe it had been conquered. But after He came out of the other side, as Max Lucado said, it was time to celebrate. When Jesus came out of the other side of death, it was time to celebrate. It was time to have a party. As Billy Sunday always said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. We might be bleak and dreary because Jesus was crucified. We might be bleak and dreary because He died for us. But guess what, folks? He didn't stay there. He's back for you and for me. Jesus conquered death. And since He conquered death, He removed the reason for fearing it. If we will only follow Him. Christ, whom the Father resurrected, whom the Father glorified in His ascension, that people may come to know and trust in God. That is who we follow. As a result of God's eternal plan and priceless payment for sin, faith and hope can now be placed in someone. Not just an idea, not just a concept. It's not just blind faith or hope. It's a person. That's what makes us unique. We put our faith and hope in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who lives eternally, the one who will return one day and take us home. In World War II, or actually just before World War II, several missionaries were carrying the gospel to Ethiopia, into really a Satan-worshipping area, the Wallamo tribe. And the decision of Tijin, a slave, to follow Jesus, as you can imagine, displeased his master. And he forbid Tijin to attend Bible studies and to worship. And he often beat him just merely because of his faith. But it was a price that the young Christian boy was willing to pay. But another price he couldn't offer, and that was the price for his freedom. As much as he tried, he never could afford it. But just before the missionaries were expelled from Ethiopia, one missionary named Ray Davis, with the help of others, bought Tijin's freedom. 24 years passed before Davis ever returned to the country. And when Tijin heard that his friend was coming, he wanted to wait at the mission station, and he actually did for several days, waiting for his friend to arrive. And as he saw Davis round the corner in a car driven by a fellow missionary, he ran out to its window, and the driver slowed, and Tijin ran beside the car, and he took Davis's hand, and he began to kiss it again and again and again. And as he ran, he yelled to his friends, "Look! Look! The one who redeemed me has returned." As the car stopped and Davis got out, Tijin dropped to his knees, put his arms around his friend's legs, and began to kiss his dusty shoes. Church, a true Christian is a person who never, for a moment, forgets what God has done for them in Christ. When you and I meditate on the sacrifice of Christ for us, certainly we should want to obey God in our lives. Certainly that should be on the top of our thoughts, that we should want to live holy lives in order to bring Him glory. Because in the cross of Christ, we see a description of the death of man's sin and the overwhelming love of God in the only way, by the way, of salvation. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't purchase it. It has already been purchased by the blood of Christ. We each need to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Amen. We need to be thanking God and saying, "Jesus, thank you for buying my release from this slavery and this sin that I was born into." That's what we should be doing. When she was just a young lady, Frances Ridley Havergal saw a picture of the crucified Christ, and the caption under it said, "I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And quickly she wrote a poem, but was dissatisfied with it. And she actually threw it in the fireplace. Believe it or not, the paper came out unharmed. And later, at her father's suggestion, she published the poem. And we actually sang it earlier in this service. "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" That's a pretty good question. How do you answer that? Jesus gave His life for you. What have you given to Him? For years, I gave Him heartache and pain. For years, I gave Him obstinance. For years, I gave Him absence. For years, I gave Him a bad name because I claimed myself as a Christian and lived my life according to my desires and my hopes.
What have you given to Christ? He gave His life for you. Will you consider what you were? Will you understand what Jesus did for you? Will you realize when God made His plan of redemption? And will you remember who to trust? Jesus paid it all. His blood was the price of our costly redemption. What are you willing to pay today? What are you willing to give today? Will you respond to Him in faith? Will you come and pray this morning and say, you know what? I really haven't given much of my life at all. And I want to change that. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Will you do that today? Will you realize that there is hope and joy to be found? That we don't need to rely on the hope and the love and the fun of this world and the things of this world to bring us hope and joy. That we have our very source, and His name is Jesus Christ, and we learn about Him right here in His Word. But we can't do that if we're not reading it. We can't do that if we don't love Him. We can't do that unless we have first given our life to Him. Some of us have been calling ourselves Christians for years, but there's no spiritual fruit to be found. Some of us consider ourselves faithful church members, but yet we've done nothing for the body of believers in a long while. Church, God wants us every moment of every day. He wants every part of us. He wants us in everything we do to glorify Him, to do it for His glory. That includes what you do here. Will you give your life to Christ? Will you consider His costly redemption, the cost that He paid, before you ever say yes or no in your service to Him? Will you do that today? Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You that we're here and able to be here to serve You and to worship You and to give You honor and glory and praise. And Lord, this morning, I'm asking that as we gather to sing a very fitting song, Jesus Paid It All, that we remember that You did pay the very price for everything that we have, the hope and the redemption, the life here and the life forevermore, that You paid that price. Help us to live in honor of that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you